From the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Okay.
Well, it is a joy for me to be here as well, and I count it as a great privilege. But it is also very humbling. To speak upon prayer is a very daunting subject, and I'm not trying to be falsely modest. It is an overwhelming subject. Now, let me say something about this Bible verse, Romans 8, 26 and 27. In August of 2010, I was speaking at a family conference in Wisconsin, and I received an urgent message from the park ranger to call back to Wheaton, Illinois immediately, which I did. And I got on the phone with one of our elders, and he said, "Craig, something horrible has happened." He said, "Lauren Doherty, who's a young teenager in our life, the very lifeblood of our youth group, this very vivacious young gal who loves the Lord, he said, Lauren has taken her life." And my wife said that she saw me out in the field, away from our cabin. She saw me standing one moment. The next moment, she said, "You were on your knees and just laying on the ground." And I was just weeping convulsively because I could not believe this horrible news that I had just received. And after making some arrangements with a few of the ministers who were there to cover for me the next morning, after I finished my talk that evening, I got on the road and drove the 3 hours down to see this family so I could spend the night with them and talk with this hurting family. Now, as you could imagine, if you put yourself in my shoes, and you've perhaps been there before, all the way on that 3.5 hours in the car, I was pleading with God, what in the world am I going to say to this family? And even as I tried to pray, and the words would not come, I didn't know what to pray for. And I found myself experiencing, again, how totally inadequate I was for the ministry and for this particular form of ministry I needed to carry out with this family. And as the week progressed and as I was able to finish the conference and the Sunday approached, I obviously couldn't preach on what I was going to preach on. And so I determined then I would preach on Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Because I knew that people were feeling the same thing I was feeling. And my heart was one with the people of God, just in terms of what do we pray? What do we say to this family? We feel so inadequate in our ministry. Now, I tell you this because I picked this passage and told David I want to preach on this passage before he sent me an email a few weeks ago saying, "Craig, you don't need to talk about this, but you should know a tragedy that has confronted our community with a young man." And I called him right away and just expressed wonder at the way in which God works to be able to come to you at this time when I'm sure many of you are hurting and wondering in the same way I was wondering, of what do you say to people who are hurting and parents who are struggling and young people who are asking questions, and as we confront again our weakness. And so as we look at this passage this morning, it very specifically addresses us in our weakness as Christians and in one particular way. And then secondly, it shows us God's strength and the strength of His grace and the sufficiency of His grace for us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll reflect upon those two things and then plow through this for its significance for us. Now, as we begin to look at this passage, it comes in the context of Romans 8. Romans 8 is really among the Himalayas of God's Word. People call it Mount Assurance because it is about the assurance of faith It's Romans 8 that seeks to instruct us and to strengthen us in our understanding of how it is that our salvation in Jesus Christ has been secured and how it is constantly undergirded by God in His ministry to us. Because it is very open about the fact that that faith is constantly under attack. In fact, we could say this morning that our Christian faith, as it appears in Romans 8, has two principal prosecutors. Two prosecutors that are constantly seeking to attack us in our faith. And those prosecutors in Romans 8 are our sin and our suffering. It is both these things that are constantly seeking to raise doubts in our hearts about our salvation, constantly trying to cause our hearts to condemn us and to doubt the promises of God, and seeking to extinguish at every turn that sense that we have of God's love for us. And so whether we consider, as Romans 8 encourages us to consider, the widest parameters of life, the stress of daily life, or perhaps the fear we have of death and the future, the tyranny of the present and the anxiety that we feel about the next day, as we consider the height of our pride, or perhaps even the depth of our sorrows and sadness, as we think of the spiritual powers that are all around us seeking to attack us, and everything else in all creation, we're confronted again and again with our weakness, that weakness that seeks to separate us from our sense of the love of God, because of these two principal prosecutors. But Romans 8 also answers and says, but we have these two principal advocates who are speaking for us and seeking to strengthen us and assure us of our sure salvation in Jesus Christ. And as you've probably already guessed, those two advocates are the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we were to think of how that ministry could be captured in one word, we would call it intercession. And in fact, it is not irresponsible to generalize and say that all the work of Christ could be captured by that one word of intercession. Because we consider what Christ has done at the cross. What has He done there? As verse 34 reminds us, He has interceded for us at the cross as our substitute. But we are also told that He is constantly interceding for us right now at the right hand of God as our high priest, as Hebrews 7:25 tells us and as Romans 8 tells us. And so it's Jesus Christ who is our advocate. But it's also, secondly, the Holy Spirit, as we are told in verses 27 and 28. It's the Holy Spirit who is constantly interceding for us as our helper. And so Romans 8 brings out to us in this rich depth, in its treasures, the ministry of God's love for us as it ministers to us the love of God for us in His grace. As we see here how He condescends to that weakness that we feel in our hearts, and how we understand that weakness renders us vulnerable to doubt and despair, especially in times of crisis and times of sadness. But it's God who comes to us and reminds us of what Christ has done, what He is doing, and in a very peculiar and pointed way, what the Holy Spirit does for us. So that helps to frame where we find ourselves now in verse 26. And we come to this, and the first thing that's told to us here is with regard to our weakness. Now, weakness is something that certainly describes much of our existence as people, and even as Christians. We're reminded of the weakness of our bodies. Our Lord is instructing His disciples, and He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's speaking there of our body, this earthly temple. In Romans 6:19, Paul says, "I'm having to put this to you in a human argument because you're so weak in your natural selves. You're weak in your minds." In Romans 14, we are told, "Accept that brother who is weak in his faith." So there it can refer to faith. But here it says God is speaking to our weakness in prayer. And to be more specific, what it is that we pray for specifically. Romans 8:26, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Or more literally, we do not pray according to what is necessary. What is it that is most needful at that moment? Our weakness is seen in that. Our weakness is reflected in the fact that a crisis can hit us and we go in obedience to God in prayer, but we specifically are not petitioning perhaps in the way that we could or should. So that is to say that at each moment we do not know exactly what to ask for, what to seek, what to stress as we pray. What is most necessary for me? I could ask myself. What is that most necessary grace? What is my duty in this situation or in this particular relationship or where this relationship needs reconciliation or in this crisis? Which job is it that would be most pleasing to God? What college should I attend? What sin is it in my life that is most needs attention? Well, we know that we're supposed to pray for God's glory. But it's reminding us, but in this precise situation, how is it that God's glory is to be obtained? We see this reflected throughout Scripture. The mother of James and John comes to Lord Jesus, and she says, "May my two sons sit at your right and your left hand." And what is Jesus' immediate response? He says, "You don't know what you're asking. You just simply have no idea what you're asking. And even these two men don't know what they're asking either." We think even of Paul pleading with God in 2 Corinthians 12. "Remove from me this thorn in my flesh. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away." He prays three times. But God had other plans. That wasn't exactly the right petition. That wasn't the right prayer. He had other plans in order to keep Paul from becoming conceited, he says. He had another path. And Paul learns this in time. Even Abraham, as we learned in the passage this morning, he is pleading with Sodom, and his petitions are not exactly right either. Will not the righteous God of all the earth do what is right? It's almost a challenge. Of course he will. He can do nothing else. So what Romans 8 is telling us, we never really quite petition in the right way. Sometimes we come maybe with the right wording, but not with the right motives. We do not always come knowing precisely God's will. Sometimes we don't come with complete sincerity. As Augustine reflected upon his life, you remember that time when he prayed this prayer, "Lord, take this away from me, take this sin from me, but not yet. Not yet." And he reflects upon that to his own hurt, saying, "This is how evil my heart was. I came with this petition, but not in the right way." And so there are those times when we are praying for that brother in Christ to repent. Maybe what we really should be praying for is to have more brotherly love ourselves. For those times we're praying to God, "I need more power." What we really need is more humility. There's times we're praying to God to change our circumstances. "I need new circumstances, Lord, in my life." What you really need is more a new attitude. There's times when we're crying out to God, "Less suffering. Less suffering, Lord." What we need is more character, that he will shape to that suffering. There's many times we come to him, we plead with all of our heart. "There was a time that I was on my knees. I can take you to the town of Southboro, Massachusetts. I can take you to the end of the circle, the spot where I was on my knees, pleading with all my heart for this girl, Carol, to be my wife." And God graciously refused that request. And then later on, gave me a wife, whose name is Carol. We do not know what to pray for. And the reason why is because we do not know the will of God. We do not know it perfectly. We cannot see into this profound mystery in every moment of our life. Yes, we know we are to pray in all circumstances. We know we are supposed to pray according to God's commandments. We are to pray for God's glory. We know to pray for God's kingdom and for his will and for his church and for a great spiritual harvest. We're to pray for one another. But what we should pray for, as we should in every situation, according to God's will, that's something that only God knows. Verse 27 says the Holy Spirit always prays according to the will of God, but we do not. What is our greatest need at this moment? What is your greatest fault? What is your greatest weakness? You and I probably do not know. Our spouse thinks they know. But we really do not always know. And so even as we come to God and we pray with great faith, and we are searching our hearts before him with great sincerity and earnestness, we still need the intercession of the Holy Spirit, because we fall short at every single point. In the congregation I used to serve just outside of Philadelphia, we had this man who was a part of our church. His name was Anthony DeBruno. And Anthony faced many challenges, especially those that were cognitive. He was very incoherent. But he had a lovely spirit, and he could not deny himself praying at our Wednesday night prayer meetings. He came there every single week, and he prayed every single Wednesday. And his prayers were a confused mess. There were times he'd be praying for the kingdom of God, and he'd turn around and be praying for Queen Elizabeth. He would pray for God's people to eat more corn. And then people would come to me afterwards and say, you know, Pastor, you need to talk to Anthony. He really shouldn't be praying in our prayer meetings. And I was just about ready to do so. It was after one of these prayer meetings and he had prayed, typical of his style, this very confusing prayer. And it was Grace Mullen that came up to me. She's been a librarian at the Westminster campus for probably over 30 years. She came up to me and she said, you know what, Craig, I am so grateful when Anthony prays. Because it reminds me of how all my prayers must sound to God. And I started to go like this. Yes, I was thinking the same thing. And so as we think of this weakness, the conclusion we may come to is that this weakness is a hindrance to our prayers. And that's the wrong conclusion. That's the wrong conclusion. It actually is what qualifies us for prayer. And what should make us turn to God and to His sufficient grace and ministry. We do not know what to pray for, but it's the Spirit who intercedes for us. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks on our behalf. This is the helper. That's what Jesus called him. Another helper is coming. And he comes and he helps to help us just exactly when we need him. Our Lord said in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so it's the Spirit who comes to us at this moment and he helps us in our weakness. He helps us when we need it most. And notice what it says in your Bible in verse 26, most translations. It's not just the Spirit intercedes. It says the Spirit himself. It's the Spirit himself who intercedes and gives that assistance himself that believers need. If you look in your Bible back up to verse 16, there it speaks about the Spirit again. And notice what it says there. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, it's interesting. God gives us many means by which he seeks to encourage us that we are children of God. He sends to us brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives to us gifts, the word of God, and he gives to us prayer. All these ways in which even the very fruit of our lives bear testimony that I truly am a child of God. But all those things are not good enough. It's the Spirit himself who has to come and bear witness with me in my heart that I really am a child of God. That all these things in my life can testify and say it's credible for me to believe that I'm a child of God, but it's the Spirit of God who must come because those things are not sufficient. I need that direct access from God. I need His Spirit to minister to this weak heart that I would love Him and that I would obey Him and trust in Christ alone and believe that it's He Himself that is assuring me that I am God's Son. But see, the same thing is being said here about prayer. That I can come to God in faith. I can come to Him with great earnestness. But still that prayer is weak. And I am in desperate need of His grace ministered to me by the Holy Spirit. And I desperately need His Spirit to help me. That just as I need His comfort and His infallible testimony that I am a child of God, you and I both need His help and His infallible intercession to help us in our prayers. And so what this is teaching us is this, that everything that you and I lack in terms of fervency in our prayer, everything that we lack in terms of knowledge or what we lack in faith or what we lack in love, these are not the things that are going to prevent us from being heard or being answered in prayer. Those are simply the things that reveal how helpless and how frail I am. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and helps me at exactly that moment. Weakness and helplessness, these are the very things that qualify me for prayer. Think of what David says in Psalm 51. He says, a broken spirit God will not despise. When a believer comes to God with a truly broken and contrite heart and is uttering their weakness before God, God says, now finally, this is something I can work with. You see, it's a self-sufficient Christian who says, I'm doing pretty good. That's the Christian who doesn't pray. They don't feel the weight of this weakness that Paul is talking about here in this passage. So that weakness is not a hindrance. It's an incentive to pray. It does not hinder our prayers. So how is it that God knows how to pray? How is it the Holy Spirit knows how to intercede for us? Well, it's because he searches two things. First of all, we know from Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit that searches and tests our heart. And so that is where he intercedes. That is the sanctum. That's the place where he goes, that inner sanctuary, where he dwells and he comes and he searches and he moves and he prays. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, Lord, search the heart. Psalm 139, what is the great petition? At the end of that psalm, it talks about how God sees all things. He's everywhere present. Everything is under his control, under his command. He sees and knows it all. And so then he rightly says, search me and know my heart. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who does this. And he prays in us, it says here, with groans too deep for words. And these groanings are articulating the will of God for your needs and for my needs that God knows. We can't make sense of those groanings. We can't even hear them. But God does. We do not know what we need according to the will of God, but God does. And so the Holy Spirit does this in these indescribable sounds. There's some commentators coming from a certain perspective who say, well, this is obviously talking about speaking in tongues. It's talking about ecstatic utterances. That's not what's being said here. The speech doesn't make sense to us. These are words, these are groanings that words cannot express. That's very similar to what our Lord says when he says, who knows where the wind blows? You can't see it. You don't know. So this speech doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense to God. And the reason for that is because the second thing, it's God who knows what is the mind of the Spirit, this knowledge that is infinite and without imperfection. God sees and searches out with infinite knowledge the very things that you and I cannot. But more than that, what he's doing is he's translating these groans. It's God the Father who hears these groans that come inexpressible to us, perhaps, but they rise to him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as crystallized petitions. That is to say, what for us, what words cannot express, are perfectly clear to God. My two oldest children were there, were very young. They had to get speech therapy. I couldn't understand a word either one of them said. My daughter would come to me, and she would speak to me, and it was perfectly obvious to her what she was asking, and I couldn't understand anything she said. And there was times that she would come to me very sincerely, and the matter was urgent, and she would say the words to me, and what I had to do is get my wife and say, Carol, can you come here and please translate for me? And she said, well, she's obviously saying this. And I was thinking, it's not so obvious. How do you understand any of this? But it was perfectly clear to her. She could translate those words so that I could understand and perhaps accomplish what she needed. Well, the same thing is being said here about what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is unintelligible to us, what you and I cannot understand, is perfectly eloquent within the Godhead. He understands. Because it's the Holy Spirit who is interceding for us perfectly according to the will of God. And so our imperfect knowledge, our imperfect prayers are accomplished by the Spirit's perfect knowledge and intercessory ministry in prayer. We pray in our weakness, unable to know God's will, unable to pray it or articulate it, but it's the Holy Spirit who comes and prays in power and with wisdom and holds on to the endless mysteries of God's within himself and according to the eternal design of God, and he prays perfectly in accordance with that every single time. And see, the thing that you and I need to appreciate, that what we could say about the ministry of Jesus, he does all things well. No other ministry can have that claim. But the ministry of Jesus, it is right. He does all things well. The same is said of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is perfect and it is complete. His prayers are those of divine purpose and content, perfectly, totally in harmony with God's will. And so it's through this intercession that the Holy Spirit fills up what we lack. He compensates for all of our deficiencies. And his prayers lack nothing. They are infinitely wise, they are perfectly good, and they are effective. His prayers are always answered, because he's praying according to the will of God. He knows the will of God because he is God. What a comfort this passage is for us. Because if there's one thing that we do as honest Christians is we feel our weakness. But here we see God's strength is sufficient for us. As we confront every day our fears, as we confront our lack of knowledge, our ignorance, as we confront that pain in our hearts and our broken hearts, all these things expose again and again and again how frail we are, how inadequate we are, and how vulnerable we are before God. And sometimes this causes our faith to be shaken. The right words are not there. My prayers seem so feeble. It's like my prayers go about 3 feet in the ground, up above the ground, and they just fall back down to the earth. So we're continuously meeting our limitations and our inadequacies, and it's very discouraging. But what it should do, brothers and sisters, it should send us away from ourselves, out of ourselves, and drive us straight to God. As you think of the Sermon on the Mount and how those Beatitudes begin, it's those who sense that they are poor in the spirit, those who understand that they must mourn over their sin and feel their meekness. What do? They hunger and thirst for righteousness. It drives them out of themselves for something they know they do not have. They mourn and they are poor because they realize, I do not have what I desire. This righteousness that I hunger and thirst for, it drives me away from myself straight to God. It has me confront my inadequacies, and the same thing should be happening to us in prayer. We want to encourage each other. We want to edify our brothers and sisters in God. And so we try with those words. And perhaps sometimes we do a good job. But ultimately, what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of truth. We need for Him to come and to minister the Word of God to us effectively unto salvation and give us new life and to continue to strengthen and build that spiritual life that He began in us. We need to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are truly family of God. But we need the Spirit of adoption Himself to come and to testify to us and pour the love of God into our hearts. We need to think, we need to speak, we need to walk in the ways of righteousness. But we ultimately need that Spirit of holiness to come and to help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to see the fruit of the Spirit fan to flame in our lives. We seek to console one another, as we do in times like this when we're under tremendous distress. But ultimately, we need the Comforter to come to bring healing and to soothe our hearts and to reassure us in those deep places, in those secret places of our heart where nobody else can go and no one else can see. And yes, Scripture tells us to pray with all of our heart, to pray with faith, to pray with as much knowledge of the Word of God as we can, to pray with the grace given to us, to pray to the best of our ability. But ultimately, what do we need? We need the Spirit of prayer. We need the Spirit who is the helper to come and intercede for us and in us and with us with that unsearchable wisdom and that unbridled power that He alone has. And so the answer this morning is not to stop praying. Like somebody who sat in my office, well, I tried prayer, it doesn't work. Oh boy, we got a lot of work to do here. The answer is not to stop praying. That is worse than weakness. That is unbelief. Prayer is how the Christian breathes. And just because you're wheezing, just because you have spiritual asthma, that's not a reason to stop breathing. It's the Holy Spirit who prays as our helper. But the Holy Spirit is never called our substitute. He's our helper. And He does not carry forward faith that does not exist. He doesn't carry prayers that never happened. It's very interesting to me that in all the Scripture, there are two negative commands with regard to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Both of them directed to Christians, not unbelievers. Pointed towards us, people who can neglect the Holy Spirit, people who can forget to cry out for the Spirit and therefore grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must continue to pray. The answer is not to stop praying. The answer is to believe in the Holy Spirit And to see Him as our constant helper and friend that comes alongside us and helps us exactly in these moments when you realize, I just don't know how to pray. And He does so in ways and words that we cannot understand. But in ways, brothers and sisters, that are all powerful. The answer is found again in the sufficiency of God's grace for weak sinners like you and me. We need the Spirit of God to intervene for us, just as we needed God to intervene for us for our salvation. We needed God to call us. We needed God to justify us. We need God to adopt us. We need God to sanctify us. And we need God to glorify us. Those are things, and Scripture could not be more clear at this point, those are things that you and I cannot do in our own power. Those are things we cannot muster within ourselves and reach up to and grab by our own wisdom. Those are all things that God had to do for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the same is true for prayer. Now, this is important because there are many needs represented in this room this morning. There are many things that assault us. There are many things in our lives and in our hearts that are seeking to unravel what God has brought together. And especially, as we read about Romans 8, sin and suffering, prosecuting us daily. And as you reflect upon your sinful failings, even recently, these things, this sin, that particular temptation, that continuous assault from the world, these things show us how feeble we are and how powerless, how vulnerable we are. And they can do nothing but encourage us to doubt our salvation. And then as we think of suffering, suffering is like the constant waves of the ocean. And it begins to pound away, eroding our confidence in God's care, making us wonder about God's love. Has He forgotten me? How could He do this? And here again, we acknowledge our weakness and our need. And Romans 8 tells us you need to look to Jesus Christ. You need to remember the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And here again, we come back to this beautiful ministry of intercession. And Romans 8 tells us it's Christ who has interceded for us as our advocate against sin and even against suffering. It's at the cross that Jesus Christ stood in our place as our great substitute to save us, to rescue us from our sin. It's Christ who took all that sin. He took all of its condemnation, all of its curse, all of its shame, all of its penalty, all of it that would separate us from God, and He took it upon Himself in His mercy. And He paid all that was owed. He fulfilled all that was required and accomplished all that was demanded. So that we can affirm what Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation, not a single drop of God's condemnation against those who trust in Jesus Christ. It's because Christ did it all. And we have to come back to that. But it's more than that. He continues as our high priest to intercede for us at the right hand of God. It's our enemy who continues to assail our salvation. How can we have mercy at this sinner? Look, he messed up again. And it's Jesus Christ who sits there at that constant witness and say, I paid it all. This one belongs to me. Doesn't he, Father? And he sits in that exalted supremacy, far transcendent above all things, with all rule and authority and power and dominion, under his feet, given that name that is above every name, every accolade that can be given in this life and the life to come. And so he sits there transcendent, but he is not out of reach. He is not inaccessible. He sits there as your sympathetic high priest. And as our prayers rise to him, to our great mediator and high priest, and we say, it is so hard. What does he say? Does he say, I don't understand what you're talking about? What is his response? I understand completely. He sees what we endure. He sees the tribulations and the distress. And how dangerous it is, how hard it is, how sad it is. And he sees our hearts and how wounded they can be. And he sees our faith and how weak it is many times. The scripture says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God in faith, because he ever lives to intercede for them. He continues not just to sit there as a testimony of our salvation, but he continues to sit there and pour out prayers on behalf of his church, the church that he loves, the church for which he died and rose, and the church that he will return for one day and gather up to himself. And brothers and sisters, that's why we're heard in prayer. When you come to God in prayer, why do you think he's listening to you? Is it because you had a really good week and you were really obedient this time? Do you think he listens to you because you come to him in that fervent, earnest, pleading tone? Is it because you change your voice? Is it because you're crying? He hears you for one reason, and one reason alone. It's because you come to him in the name and through the power and through the ministry of Jesus Christ. This name that he loves to hear, of his beloved Son. And he loves that Son more than you can ever know. And when you utter that name to him and say, I come in Jesus' name, it rises to him like a beautiful, fragrant offering. And it pleases him. But secondly, we need to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn what Romans 8 teaches us about this helper, this advocate God has given to us in the Holy Spirit. And we have to learn what Paul learned. And what Paul had to relearn several times. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Just as Paul did not pray as he should have. He did not pray according to the will of God. But what Paul found is what you and I can find is that God's grace is sufficient for us in all of our weakness. That God's power is made perfect in our weakness. That this is a God who loves to take a little ruddy boy and say, now that's my king. Not this tall, handsome-looking oldest son. Just say, I want this little kid that came in from the pasture. There's my future king. And he loves to conquer endless enemies by taking this man Gideon, who has pathetic faith. He loves to take that which is weak to shame the strong. He loves to take those foolish things of the world in order to shame those things that pretentiousness or in the pretentiousness are wise. He loves to take the cross, the folly of the cross, the weakness of the cross, which we know in actuality is the power of God and the salvation. He loves to take the weak things of this world to manifest the greatness of his power and let his grace shine through. And we need to remember that constantly, that when we are weak, brothers and sisters, then, it's then that we are strong. And remember that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, all these things that are greater than ourselves, that none of them can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that even so, our weak prayers, as they rise to God, these things do not hinder the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to us at those moments and helps us in our weakness. And what does he do? He does more abundantly, far beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of God at work in us. Not according to the power in us, but according to his power that is at work in us. Yes, we are weak. And yes, it's true, it's both sin and our suffering that assail us and attack us. And they show us that we are not sufficient for these things in ourselves. But we are not on our own. It's Jesus Christ who is our advocate, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes. And he gives to us that strength of God's grace that is more than sufficient. And it's more to overcome all these things that attack us again and again. And they bring us to our knees in thanksgiving. How is it that he would have anything to do with weak sinners like you and me? And you can imagine how this is the absolute consternation of the devil. And he sees this little tiny flickering flame. And he gets down on his hands and knees and he's blowing at it with all of his might. And it's our Savior, of whose ministry it is said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking wick he will not snuff out. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is nurturing that flame. And it's the sufficiency of his work on our behalf ultimately that holds. And even so, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we pray to him and cry out to him in our weakness that is more than sufficient to cause us to stand before him and to have our prayers heard before God in perfection. Thank God for this ministry. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, how we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, how it truly meets us at our point of need, many times when we do not realize it, but many times when we do. We thank you how you have condescended to us and our need with regard to our salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the ways in which you bend down to us and help us every single day in ways beyond what we see or can perceive. Father, we thank you for these things, and we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he helps us in prayer. But Father, we pray that these things would cause us not to draw credit to ourselves, but rather they would cause us to praise you and the greatness of your power and your kindness to us and your Son. And we pray that once again, Father, we would be humbled, but in that humility to find gratitude and enduring love towards this great God who loves sinners. How we thank you, Father, for all these things, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.